I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Jesus Christ is who makes Christianity a distinctive faith. Stuart Briscoe says this: when the creed called God maker of heaven and earth, it parted company with Hinduism and Eastern faiths in general. Now, by calling Jesus Christ God's only Son, it parts company with Judaism and Islam and stands quite alone. In our pluralistic society, where we try to be tolerant of each other, the distinctives, those things which set us apart, can become blurred. However, if we truly believe the foundational truths of the Christian faith and what the Bible clearly teaches, then we simply cannot ignore the fact that we stand alone in what we believe, regardless of how unpopular that may make us. It is a good thing to try to understand people who might believe differently to us. The Bible does call us to be peaceful and tolerant of others. But some things are not open to negotiation. We cannot compromise on what we believe. That doesn't mean to say that we don't love others. The Christian faith is unique in many of its doctrines and its beliefs. And we cannot and we dare not pretend that these things which separate us from other belief systems don't matter, because they do matter. There are 109 words in the Apostles' Creed, of which 69 deal with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that alone should tell us something. The Christian faith is all about Him. He is at the core of all that we believe. Somebody once said that you can be mistaken on some secondary issues and still be a Christian. But if you are wrong about Jesus, you are wrong in the worst possible place. The Christian faith is not based on some emotional or mystic experience or having Jesus in my heart. Our faith is built on facts, on the person and the work of Christ. And we need to be absolutely clear in our minds just what we mean when we proclaim, "I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord." History proves that Jesus existed. But more importantly, we need to consider what He said, what He taught, and what He did. The things that He did require a response. The implications are too significant for us to turn a blind eye and think that it doesn't matter. The question of whether Jesus was who He said He was is a question that each of us needs to explore. It is too important not to. The lordship and the deity of Christ, the truth that He was and is God, is crucial to our faith. It is one of the foundations. Now, Jesus Christ is undoubtedly the most controversial person in history. And in this sense, He backs us into a corner and He forces us to make up our minds about just who we believe Him to be. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus has a conversation with His disciples. And He says, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" That's the big question for us. And we need to know how to answer it. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Just who is Jesus Christ? Of all the questions that you have to answer in your life, none is more important than that. It's no exaggeration to say that this is the central question of history and of life itself. Who is Jesus Christ? Where did He come from? Why did He come? What difference does His coming make in my life? And in the end, every person must deal with Jesus Christ. You cannot escape Him. You can avoid the question. You can delay it or postpone it. You can pretend you didn't hear it. But sooner or later, you are going to have to answer this question. What about you? Who do you say I am? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Now, what does that mean? This statement in the Apostles' Creed. What we'll do this morning is have a look at this threefold statement of the Apostles' Creed individually: Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Son, and Jesus as Lord. Firstly, Jesus the Christ. And the name Christ means Messiah. Jesus was a very common name in New Testament times. It still is in Latin America. Jesus is a very common name. Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Joshua, the Aramaic name Yeshua, which means God is Savior. In the original Hebrew, the word save has the same root meaning as room or space. And the implication here is that when Jesus saves, he gives people room or space to live, or freedom and opportunity for growth. This is what he meant when he said in John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John Wesley understood this when he wrote in one of his hymns, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, awoke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. However, people are often given the impression that living the Christian lifestyle is the exact opposite. Instead of freedom, we now have to comply with all sorts of rules and regulations. But this is simply not true. In Christ, we are free to live our lives as he intended. Another mistake that modern man has applied is what has become known as liberation theology to the salvation of Jesus. We often hear the term social gospel in the church. People who use that term don't understand the first thing about the gospel. Because the gospel is an announcement of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. It is good news. It is proclaiming what Christ has done. He has paid the penalty that we deserve for our sin. And in so doing, he has clothed us in his righteousness. If we repent and believe that he is who he says he is, and we believe in what he has done. The gospel has nothing to do with social action. Many people, even in the church, see the salvation that Jesus offers as a means of liberating people from political, social, and economic oppression. And as a result, the church often regards its main purpose to be a voice against social ills and not much else. Now, this is not to say that Jesus is not concerned with these things, because he is. But to say that salvation is only freeing people from political, social, or economic woes is to miss the point. Liberation theology deals with the temporary things. True salvation deals with the eternal. Salvation in Christ deals with sin. It is sin that brings about guilt and shame and political, social, and economic oppression. Oppression and injustice are not the real problem. They are symptoms of a deeper cause. The deeper cause is human sin. That is the problem. And that is what Jesus provides salvation from. And so when he saves us, our hearts are then moved to do something about all the oppression and the evil that we see in our world. But salvation in Christ deals with our sin problem first and foremost. But what do we mean by the word Christ? Christ is not Jesus' surname. It is one of his titles. It comes from the Greek word Christos, which means Messiah. And Messiah means quite literally anointed one. It's interesting that in biblical times, only three kinds of people were anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. And Jesus fulfills all three of those roles. Firstly, he is the prophet who speaks to us on God's behalf. The Old Testament prophets, if you read particularly the King James Version, would usually end a prophecy with these words, "Thus saith the Lord." And Jesus fulfills the prophet role in exactly the same way. As the word of God, he has told us what God says. Secondly, he is the priest who speaks to God on our behalf. An Old Testament priest would represent the people to God. They were cut off from God. So it was the priest's role to go and speak to God on the people's behalf. Jesus, though, takes this priestly role infinitely further. Because his death removed the barrier between us and God. And because of that, we are now able to approach God directly, which was not possible prior to his death. And thirdly, the role of a king in Old Testament times was to lead and to protect his people. In John chapter 10, Jesus draws us an analogy of himself as the good shepherd, who not only guides and protects his flock, but also as the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So Jesus as the Christ is the one who saves. Secondly, Jesus as the Son. In all the translations of the Bible, Jesus is called the only begotten Son of God. The word begotten simply means to be born. And this is where Islam objects to the idea that Jesus was born as the Son of God. To them, it is unthinkable that God would do such a thing. They see it as blasphemy, and so it is rejected by Muslims. They recognize Jesus and revere him as a prophet of God, but they don't believe he is the Son of God because God cannot have a son. The deeper root of the word begotten in Greek means of a kind, in the sense of genes. So when the Bible talks of Jesus as being the only begotten Son of God, it does not mean that Jesus is the biological son of God and Mary, but rather that he is of the same kind as God. This also means that Jesus is not to be regarded as inferior to God. When the Bible uses the word begotten, the implication is not that Jesus was born as an inferior offspring of the Father. In fact, it means the exact opposite. He is begotten of God. He is of a kind with God. He is, in fact, God. And this is another fundamental difference between Christianity and all the other faiths. It is only the Christian faith who believes that Jesus is God himself, the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. Other faiths do recognize him as a real historical character, as a good moral teacher, and even as a prophet, but they stop short of acknowledging him as God himself. Now, of course, this is something which we struggle with. It doesn't make sense to us. The fact that Jesus, while he walked this earth in human form, was fully human in every way, with the one exception of being without sin. Yet, at the same time, he remained fully God. He did not leave his divinity on a shelf and to take it up again after he ascended to heaven. He remained fully God while he was fully man. This is something we struggle with, but it does help to make sense when we consider the reason for him coming to earth in the first place. He came to atone for the sins of humanity. And when we look at John 3:16, it is clear that God is the only person qualified to die on our behalf and to take our punishment upon himself. The doctrine of atonement disqualifies all other human beings. There is no person, no good moral person or prophet whose death for us would have been enough to justify God's demand for justice. The best, nicest, most moral person who's ever lived, that person's death would not be enough to atone for his or her own death, let alone ours. So it wasn't just that Jesus was a good man who died on the cross for us. That would not have been enough. It was God himself who bore our sins. Jesus Christ as God is the only option available for us for forgiveness. And he is God. Thirdly, Jesus as Lord. The word Lord is translated from the Greek kurios, which comes from the Hebrew word Adonai, which is used in the Old Testament to describe the deity of God. So when we use the statement Jesus is Lord, we're not merely saying that he is worthy of respect. We are acknowledging the deity of Jesus. We're acknowledging that he is God, and therefore he is Lord, that he is worthy of our praise and worship. Critics often say that Jesus never actually spoke the words, "I am Lord," or "I am God." But there are many instances in Scripture where he clearly implied it. In John 13, verse 13, he says to his disciples, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." Another example is after Thomas doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead in John 20. When he finally sees the risen Christ, Thomas confesses his disbelief with the words, "My Lord and my God." If Jesus did not consider himself to be Lord and God, he would have not allowed Thomas to worship him. He didn't stop him, though. He allowed Thomas to worship him as God. In John 8, verse 58, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And they knew exactly what he was claiming. He was putting himself on a par with God by claiming the great name, "I am," for himself. And in fact, when he said that, they picked up stones and they were determined to kill him for making such a blasphemous claim. There are many other instances in Scripture, but it is clear that Jesus claimed to be Lord and God merely by what he said and what he did. So don't fall into the trap of agreeing with those who say that Jesus never claimed to be God. He did so consistently throughout his earthly ministry. And as we saw earlier, there are many people who believe that Jesus is a real historical character. There are non-biblical writings which support this. One of the most interesting comes from Josephus, who was a Jewish historian born in AD 37. And this is what he wrote. "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named after him, are not extinct to this day." Very dated language, but that's exactly what happened. So by merely saying, "I believe in Jesus," if we do not believe that he is the Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, then we are no different from the rest of the world. As Christians, we have to move beyond merely acknowledging Jesus as a Jewish man who lived in the Middle East some 2,000 years ago. Those who've done the Alpha course will be familiar with this quote from C.S. Lewis. "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He never intended to." Again, Jesus backs us firmly into a corner, and he forces us to make up our minds about who he really is. In Matthew 12, verse 30, he says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." There is no room for neutrality. We either accept Jesus and love him and all that he is and stands for, or we reject him and we hate him. That's the choice we need to make. And if we choose to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, we can never again regard him simply as a good man or a great moral teacher. Jesus Christ is God, introducing himself to us in human form. What about you? Who do you say I am? That is a question we have to answer for ourselves. And there are serious implications for us if we choose to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. The word lordship implies ownership. It means that if we confess Jesus as Lord, then we are to surrender our lives to him. Not just by saying a prayer, but by practically surrendering our lives. Because our lives are no longer our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 reminds us, "You are not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And Paul also writes in Galatians 2 verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It is easy for us to recognize Jesus as an historical figure. However, there are many people who are not Christians who do exactly that. We are called as we confess Jesus as the Christ and Jesus as Lord that he is God. Paul also writes in Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has given Jesus the name that is above every name. He has ordained that one day his Son will be universally acknowledged as the Lord of heaven and earth. Many people didn't recognize him when he walked on the earth. People today still don't know who he is. But a day is coming when that will change forever. And when that day finally arrives, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of creation will bow before him and acknowledge his lordship. This includes the angels in heaven, the living, the dead, even Satan himself and his demons. Nobody will be left out. All will be included in this universal declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. Bowing the knee means submission to him as Lord. Confessing with the tongue means that there is no other Lord but Jesus. Now, what does this mean? It means that Jesus Christ will have the last word. He will be acknowledged before the entire universe. Even his enemies will bow before him. Now, please understand, this does not point to universal salvation. It is a universal confession. Not all will be saved, but all will confess that Jesus is Lord. There are no atheists in hell. All will recognize and confess that he is Lord. A day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that doesn't include just Christians. It includes everyone, everywhere, from every time. We will all bow down and proclaim him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And today you have two choices. You can confess him now with joy as your Lord and Savior, or you will confess him on that day in shame and in terror. But you will confess him as Lord. What about you? Who do you say I am? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. We thank you, Lord, for opening our hearts and our minds to the truth of who you are. That you are God himself in human form. Lord, we thank you for those who have seen that truth and have bowed the knee and have confessed with their own tongues that you are the Christ. We pray for those who still resist you. We pray, Lord, that you would use the truth of the gospel to penetrate those hearts and that you would use us, your church, to proclaim that truth in this world. Salvation is to be found in no one else but you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. This is what sets us apart from all other religions, and it is a claim which you have made, Lord, and we stand on that. Help us to proclaim that truth, Lord, always in love, but not to compromise. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father. And so give us a boldness, Lord, as we share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us, that you would be glorified in all that we say and in all that we do. Thank you, Father. Amen.